So welcome to Lunchtime Live, new-ish podcast that we are starting. This is kind of a rebranding, but also just an add-in of something that you guys started back in 2020-ish. But yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. Oh yeah, gotta love that. You were just reminiscing about how amazing that was, weren't you, Bill?
I loved 2020.
You loved 2020?
With my whole heart.
Whole heart loved 2020. I don't know if I can agree with you on that.
Tell you what, I didn't love it, but Jesus did some incredible things through it.
Good.
And we're glad that we made it through. God got us through, and so we're continuing on in this Lunchtime Live.
I agree. And so today we are going to actually talk about habits and the article, the email that hopefully most everyone that is listening to this got. And you've also seen the video on social media and different things, but we're just going to talk about habits and how to form those and to maybe give you all some insights into furthering that. And we've got Pastor Rob, we've got Pastor Bill, and we've got Pastor Mark and myself, Kelly Mosley, Director of Communications here at SBL. So let's see what happens.
So to me, it would make sense to start at, why is this habit of going to church important? Like, what's the purpose of being there? What does it do to be at church and not necessarily just watching it on TV? And I think that some of the things that you don't get at home that you do get in person is, one, you don't get to be known or know people in the same way that you would over a screen. The second thing is, you don't get to model to the people around you what it looks like to do Jesus follower things. Going to church has been something that's been instructed to us since biblical times. I mean, Hebrews says, don't neglect to meet with one another. And so we can't model meeting together if we're not actually meeting together.
Why do you feel like our culture has more or less gotten itself to the point that it's, I should spend more time doing other things?
So, I mean, the reason I felt like I needed to write that to begin with was because I think our culture has made a shift in terms of how they socialize. And, there was an article I read just yesterday that somebody sent to me that actually spoke to this a little bit more, that since COVID, but even before COVID, there was a transition away from socialization at the regular sort of markers in society, like church or the Y or other places that people normally would socialize, to socializing and trying to find socialization in other ways, which, to be honest with you, I don't think is working like it used to work. So people aren't actually gathering like they used to gather in churches, which is where they found community, which is where they used to find socialization. And what they've done is, I think in some ways, unfortunately, our phones and our computers have replaced the place that we try to find socialization. And so what we've found is that people actually are isolating much more, thinking that they're being connected, thinking that they're socializing. But what I've been seeing through my counseling as well is that what's created is people that aren't happy, people who have higher depression and anxiety, people who feel more isolated and alone. And it's just become almost a pandemic within the culture, because people are pulling away from these constant or typical areas of socialization and actually aren't engaging the way they used to. I think we see it in our kids even more. And I think we see it in what's happening with some of our younger children when we see them at school and other places where they have trouble learning what socialization is like and what is appropriate behavior within school and other areas, because that's not something they experience like we would have experienced in the past.
You know, I think another piece of that socialization that you're talking about is the realization that it's not about you. And I don't know that there are very many communities out there where we learn that it's not about us other than church. I mean, in church, we are finding out that I'm there, one, to experience what God has to offer in his sacraments, but two, I'm there to experience what God has to offer in and through the other people. And I'm there for them and they're there for me. And that in this community, it's not about us. And I mean, you can see that in the way that the socialization of kids are happening now. I mean, where else are they learning? Hey, life isn't just about you.
Yeah. I mean, I think that was for me, one of the biggest things for the habit still is, I mean, with my child and just seeing that and the simple fact of just the culture that we are in right now to not be there to how you socialize is completely digital. And I'm not actually being in connection with someone and not desiring that for my child. Like, that there needs to be that physical connection, in-person connection with someone else, no matter if it's a friendship or if it's a church body or anything else, but that trying to steer our children kind of backwards in a sense, but back to that sense of, hey, we need each other. We don't need these screens and these blue lights and these other things that constantly inundate us day after day. I mean, myself included being one of the worst, that it's hard to get my eyes away from a screen. And so, yeah, I mean, it's always been a thing for me. It's just trying to get my child back into that thought too.
That's interesting, because I think in the article I read yesterday was the same thing, was talking about this, that actually because of the screens and because of what's happening is a typical younger generation, not just our kids, but even the 18 to 25 year olds, are spending 3 to 4 hours less a day in socializing with people. They find themselves isolated during those times, either gaming or on the computer or on social media. And they're just not engaged with people like they used to be. And I think we sometimes look at it and think that, yeah, well, I'm online talking to people, but that's not the same as spending time together. And with that being the case, I mean, I think that's to your point, Bill. I mean, I think what we miss is the fact of being together and learning and growing together as a group, right? And yeah. And not so individualized, which is what everybody's looking for nowadays. What it's all about individualization instead of us thinking about what are we doing as a group.
Right. And I mean, what is God's first critique of creation? I mean, it's not good for man to be alone.
Exactly right.
Yeah, we, I think, because of our sinfulness, we want to self-isolate. We want to be on our own, but we know that it's not good for us to be alone.
Yeah, the phrase I always like to use is the lies of depression lie in isolation.
That's good.
Okay, that's the key thing, is that the more you isolate yourself, the more the lies that come up for depression are there, and it just drives us further into isolation and further into this idea that I'm depressed, I'm not happy, but yet it drives us further and further into that, which is really sad.
I think some of this comes back, though, to another lie, which is the lie of easy is good. Because sometimes isolating ourselves from others is easier, right? In many ways, it's not as messy, right? I feel like I can control things a little bit more when I'm not having to engage with other people, right? It takes away the risk in that. And I just think back to this habits thing that you talked about, Rob, as you brought up this subject of, I think sometimes we can get focused on the hard pieces of engaging in regular worship, right? As our excuses to not do it and to lose sight of the value of it, that, man, I spend so much energy trying to get the kids around and just getting them to pay attention. Like I just feel more drained than filled up, and or whatever the excuses are for us of that, of, well, it would just be easier to stay home. It's just easier, you know, to do this or that. And how, you know, as you think about that habit idea, right? Just because it's easier doesn't mean it's better, right? And I think of, you know, even once I get into a habit, like exercising or eating well, even as I get into that, that doesn't mean there's not going to be days or weeks where it isn't still a chore or feel like work for me to follow through on that habit, right? That the exercise, that, you know, even if I've run, gotten into a rhythm of going out and running every day, there's going to be mornings where I still wake up and I'm like, I don't want to get up out of bed. I don't want to go do this, but it doesn't diminish the value of it. It still is good for me. Even if it's hard, even if I don't want to, it is still good. And the same is true for us for gathering together as God's people and engaging and hearing God's word and doing these things together. It's not always easy, and we get that. And sometimes it can feel draining, but it is good and it has value. And as we continue to engage in that, God, we're trusting that God is going to use that.
Yeah, the interesting thing is about the exercise analogy or any analogy like that, right? We may get up and go, oh, got to go and exercise today and go, I just don't feel like it, right? And you go to the gym and you force yourself to do it. But then afterwards, how do you typically feel?
Good.
You typically feel good. You feel like, yeah, that was good. I'm glad I did that today, right? At the moment, when you think about getting up and doing it, you go, this is going to suck. I hate to say that, but you know, but in the long term, when you get done, you go, yeah, that was good. And I think that's what we lose track of. I mean, I love the phrase of what, the Marines actually say, right? You embrace the suck, yeah. Right? I mean, sometimes we got to embrace the suck in order to change a habit. And it's going to be hard. But ultimately, if you embrace it and you go with it, you're going to get there. But I think it's interesting, too, that within our culture, where have we put our priorities, right? I mean, our priorities used to be somewhat clear because most of the society sort of fell along the same lines. Our world has changed a lot now, and priorities tend to be priorities that aren't bad, I would say, but are they rightly ordered, right? I mean, we tend to say, well, like in what I wrote, that we'll make every baseball practice during the week. We'll make sure we don't miss any of those. But yet 1 hour on Sunday morning, we can't make sure we make it. And, you know, as a pastor, I have to say that's frustrating, isn't it, guys? I mean, it's frustrating to put the work into what we do. And I don't mean to make it that way, but I'm going to say it. I mean, to put the work into what we do and then feel like, well, it's just one of those things that people can just let go of and it's not that important. And it's not because it's about us. It's because it's about God and their relationship with God and the faith that they have that is more important than anything else. That's why it bothers us so much.
Well, I mean, and that's the question, right? Is what do you want your kids to be like spiritually when they graduate high school? Like, where do you want them? I would be hard-pressed to find a parent who'd be like, you know what? I want my kid to be agnostic and not care about anything religiously, right? I mean, parents want their kids to be able to follow after Jesus, to have a personal relationship with him, to be faithful at going to church and reading scriptures and being able to worship him, listen to Christian radio in the car. And we want our kids to have that. But the issue is that sometimes the more immediate becomes our priority. And we think we can push that down the road a little bit further, right? Oh, there's always time to get him back into church. And
The interesting thing about that, too, is, you know, I'm in a different season of life with my kids out of my house right now. And so, yeah, we can talk about faith being so important for our kids, and I get that it is. But as I get older, I find that I've got to understand that the faith is just as important for me, right, and for my wife, and that I find myself wanting to grow as much, if not more, now as I see this stage of life that I'm in, because I feel that it's just as important, if not more important now, as I find myself thinking about the end of life, of thinking about what is life like after kids, and that there needs to be a place that I can feel connected to, because a lot of those places where I did socialize was with my kids. And church is the place that we can find that socialization as we change in our lives and grow as a family, as we talk about here. of an extended family that is there for me in every season of my life. And, you know, that's what I love about being connected to this community, is I feel like that's allowing me to do that.
So you three are dads. Can I ask you guys the question? Has there been time when you feel like you've seen your relationship grow in correlation to when you're taking your kids to church? Or how does your relationship with Jesus affect your kids' relationships with Jesus, and vice versa?
Well, I mean, I think there's definitely a relationship. Yeah, I mean, I think being a dad actually grew my faith tremendously. I mean, I don't see how you can see the birth of a son or daughter and not believe they're the God, and faith means something. But I also believe that as they've grown, I've had to be the one to model that for them, right? And to show them how important that is. And I know as a pastor, that seems like a simple thing to say, and something that everybody would expect me to say. But I think that I've had to try to do that and try to live, and I still continue to try to live that out for my daughter, but maybe not all the time perfectly. I know I haven't passed perfect. It has helped me sort of see the importance of faith and church to help make sense.
You know, as you ask that question, it makes me think of something I've shared multiple times here. But for me, one of the beauties of the community here and some of the classes and different things we offered at St. Paul's, as I came in with a 2-year-old and 2-month-old, my wife and I found life in our class, the building blocks class. And I know that's not worship, but it is part of this greater picture of the body of Christ together. And for me, something that I found in there is you talk about sharing the faith and growing my kids in the faith, for me was, I was a little daunted by that idea of how do I begin to teach the faith stuff. I mean, I'm a pastor, right? I'm supposed to know this stuff, but you know, I know how to talk to adults about this stuff, but how do I start doing this with a 2-month-old? How do I start doing this with a 2-year-old? What does that look like? And honestly, I didn't know exactly how to do that. The beauty of that class that we had there was that was a space for us to talk together in community with other people, other parents who were in that season, and also with those who had been through that season and who had lived that out and had tried different things and failed or succeeded and all of that, and sharing that knowledge and that wisdom of how do you begin to do this, and encouraging you and cheering you on through the midst of that. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, of what it's supposed to look like, living that out. That's the beauty of gathering together in worship and also in the classes, is just being able to find that community where you can learn and grow together of how do we not just know the knowledge pieces of what Scripture tells us about who God is and who we are, but what does that look like as we live out our everyday lives? How do we put that into practice, right? So for me, that's one of the places where I think of, you know, being here equipped me even and grew me to be a better spiritual influence in passing that on to my kids and modeling that for them.
Yeah, I mean, I'm not a PK myself, but, you know, I've grown up in the church, like, and, you know, from different denominations, but I've always been in church at some form or fashion. And growing up, that was one of the things for me that my parents both were very adamant about. Like, we're going to church. Didn't matter. Like, you know, we were going, we at that point in time had a Sunday morning, we had a Sunday night, and we had a Wednesday night. We went to all three services each week. Like, I couldn't put baseball over that. I couldn't put anything else over going. And I think now, and that kind of goes back to me myself growing, and now that I have a son, that even that you're learning those things as, like you said, a toddler or a 2-year-old or anything else. But even him right now, as a 9-year-old, as a 10-year-old, his personality is still different than mine, and learning how to to direct him as our Heavenly Father directs me, and helping him in that, to where whenever we come to church, it is this time of being with Jesus, and that it's not about me or about him or about anybody else here. This is a moment of setting aside a little bit of time a week. And I think that's always been the hardest thing with this whole culture shift that is, it's obviously been a long time in the making. This isn't a new thing. This isn't a COVID thing. This is something that has been steering down that road of people deciding to not make it a habit to give more than less time each week to Jesus or to church or to however you want to paint that picture. But I think for me, it's always been a confusing one and confusing way of trying to figure out how to steer that divide that's happening there back into the right direction, because it's like, it is easier. It is easier, like you had said earlier, of just not and listening online or doing something like that.
I think, you know, along that same point, I'll just bring up something that I think is a key point about how the culture needs to see us as Christians making it a priority to go to church. I mean, before I was a believer, when I would go to Cheryl's family's house and I would see how they would not miss a Sunday service. And it was just this thing that they grew up with within their family as faith, that they would always go to church on Sunday morning, no matter what. And as an unbeliever that was exploring the faith and trying to understand this, that was one piece that really sort of struck me, is that it was that important for them to go. And to see my wife say, no, Sunday morning, I'm at church, and she wouldn't ever go away from that, really sort of struck me from a unbeliever standpoint, to see that this was our priority and something they needed to do. And I wonder nowadays if our neighbors and our friends aren't seeing us attend church on Sunday and setting that as a priority, what kind of message and witness that is actually giving to the people in our community and in society. I mean, if we, the ones who say we believe in Jesus and truly believe that we need to be together as a group, don't make it a priority, well, then why should they ever believe in Jesus? That's sort of an interesting thought, I think. And I'm not sure if that's harsh. I'm not sure if that's, you know, right to think that way. But I know from my standpoint as an unbeliever, a key point that made me really think about this was the fact that that was that important for them as a family to make sure they went to church every Sunday.
Well, I mean, once again, it speaks to value, right?
It does, yeah.
I mean, time is probably one of our most valuable resources. Yes, you can talk about money and all those other things, but time you can't get back once it's passed. And so I think how we utilize our time and what we're willing to set aside time for does speak to the reality of what we really value. We can say one thing of what we value, but how we use our time speaks to the reality of the value we truly place on things. And so there is a piece in that where, if this is real, if what we say about who this God is and what he's done, right, is true, then our lives should reflect that, right, in some way with the use of our time. And so it is, I think that is a real thing of the witness of that, of if this is only so real or impactful in my life that I'm, you know, only going to give 1 hour once a month to it, well, how important is that compared to other things in my life? And, you know, what am I willing to give up, right, for the sake of giving time to God, versus the other way around too? What am I willing to give my time up with God? What other things am I willing to give that up to? It speaks once again to the value, the level of that value we place on those different things.
And as we talk about all this, there is a lot of good. I mean, we've talked about all the good things that come from being together as a community, but I think too, there is something to be said about portraying the actual image of Christ to the church, or of the church to the world around us. I mean, we are the bride of Christ. When people see us in the church, we are inviting them to see what Jesus actually looks like by being the hands and the feet of Jesus. And I suppose my next question would be, I know the reasons why people don't come to church. I mean, we hear them, right? The life is busier right now than it seems like it ever has been. Feels like Sunday mornings are my only mornings off that we can sleep in. And I mean, Rob, what are your thoughts? What are some thoughts you might have to say to me, who sometimes feels like, man, if I could take a moment just to breathe on a Sunday morning and not have to do anything, why not take that, you know?
Well, I mean, I think the first thing I'd say is if once in a while you really need to take that, I'd say take that, okay? But don't make it a habit. That's sort of the point of my article, right? Is that, yeah, there are times when I think you might need to take that, and that's fine. I mean, there's grace in that. I mean, after all, that's what we're saying our whole mission here is here, right? Is to find a place where people have grace and can experience grace. And so what we're talking about isn't some legal thing that we're trying to get across today. But what I would also say is that some of the biggest peace and comfort and rest you can get is resting in Jesus and his word and to be with God's people. I think that brings a lot of rest and a lot of peace and a lot of comfort. At least that's what I would say. Now, I know that's pastor speak in a way. Okay. I mean, it is, but in reality, I think God brings us that. And this is a place that is supposed to be different than the rest of the world. And if you're looking for a place where you can get away from the rest of the world, the pressures of the rest of the world, to me, this is the place, hopefully, where you find that, where you hear something that's different than what you hear on the news every day in the 24-hour news cycle, where you hear something builds you up and challenges you, but also brings love and grace to you. And you experience that with your brothers and sisters. So if it's something like that that you're looking for, I don't think the best place to find that is at home. I think the best place to find that is right here with the people that love Jesus, and where you hear the love of Jesus and the grace of God given to you each and every week as you receive his gifts. To me, that's where true fulfillment, true spiritual enlightenment comes, but also rejuvenation comes for me.
I feel like
I don't know if that answers it or not.
No, I think it does. And it made me think about how hard it can be to restart a habit. You know, I mean, I recognize that I'm a pastor, but at the same time, it is difficult for me to open up scripture alongside of my wife. It for some reason, I can do Bible studies with teens and kids that ask the toughest questions, but it is so difficult for me to say, you know what, we're going to go read together to my wife. And I think it's because that there's some sort of, we've started bad habits, and it can be risky to restart good habits. And it's just difficult, but there's benefit in restarting those habits, even though it takes courage and time and risk.
Well, and I thought that was interesting, just the way you put it, of the sense of, even our spouses, like to have that moment to where it's like, you know, I'm going to break open the Bible, or I'm going to spend this 10 minutes in prayer with my wife or with my family or whatever it is. I mean, I just think that's an interesting thing, because it's same for me. And that's the reason why I'm saying it's interesting, because I've found that those times of difficulty where it's like, why is this so much harder to, when I can go over here by myself and I can pray and I can do whatever I need to do by myself, but to include my wife or include others is a lot more difficult. Like, I don't know if
you want to add into that.
I don't know if this is true or not, but I mean, I think, okay. So the reason I think it might be so hard for me is because my wife knows me.
Yeah.
My wife knows who I am and my vulnerabilities, and knows how maybe I am not living up to what I am reading with her, right? Okay, and that I am a sinful human being just like everybody else. And in some ways, I feel like that's what might keep people from coming to church, is the fact that they feel they are sinful and not worthy and don't want to be around the people that tend to put on the image as if everything is perfect. So I think it's related in some ways, right? And so at the same point then, you know, that's where we talked about the authenticity of what we are trying to be here, is be a church where we all know we're broken and we make mistakes and we're not perfect. But there's the love of God here. And, you know, I find that's the reality of why it's hard for me to do that with my wife, is because ultimately she knows me.
Well, and yet, I mean, who is it that loves you the most? I mean, obviously, other than Jesus, right? It's your wife.
I hope
right?
so.
I hope
so. Exactly. Yeah.
I hope so. But isn't that the truth? Like, we think that because people know us in a deeper way, it makes us more at risk. And yet, the people that do know us the most still care for us.
Well, yeah. I mean, I think it's just that vulnerability too. I mean, it's like, even though, yeah, this is your spouse and you've been the most vulnerable with this person, hopefully, than anybody else in your life. But just to open up and be like that and just be completely exposed to that person, because there's, like you said, that she knows whether or not I'm living up to that scripture that we just read, whereas I know too, but I ain't got to tell anybody else about it if I'm not living up to it, but she knows. And I think it just hurts in that sense, that it's like, for me anyway, it's another way that I'm going to fail, is what I hear whenever we're talking that. And so I don't know if that is the same concept of, you know, I'm going to come to church and people are going to look at me like I'm a failure. And so why do I want to go put myself through that kind of thing?
Well, and I think that does bring it back to church. The fact is that we can put on a pretty face online, and we can, I mean, you see it all over Facebook, Instagram, whatever. The lives that people post about are not their real lives. And the same can happen in church, that we can show people what we want them to see. But if we're really in person, yeah, there's risk to it. They can see who we really are. They see all of our mess ups and mistakes. And we do have mess ups and mistakes. They see it. And that's the beauty of the community, though, is they see it. We see it. And we love, or at least we're called to. We don't do it perfect all the time, sure. But we do try. And we do aim for that.
So I, you know, at the end of that article I wrote, just to bring it back a little bit, I put the challenge out there. So how is it best that we, if we are struggling with breaking a habit and starting a new habit, what would all of us say is the best way to start to change that bad habit?
Go ahead, Rob. No,
I think this is a pretty good closing statement anyway. So like, yeah, what would that be as far as changing bad to good? I don't know. I've always looked at it, and that's just kind of my mindset. It's the work that I decide to put in. And so I know trying to get that even through, like it started with into my child's brain. Of like, you know, you have to put work in for these things. Like, that's something for him especially that I've had to continually, you know, not preach to him, but to get him to understand that even as an only child, it's like when he needed things or whatever, he was quick to get it. And I'm like, you know, that's not every child everywhere. And then it kind of gets him into a mentality that it's like, oh, well, everything should just be given to me and I shouldn't have to work for anything. And so it's like, no, like I grew up very much like you work for everything that you get. Like there's no downtime of that. And so in a sense, working that habit over to where whatever it is, if it's spending time in the Word with my family or spending time making sure that I'm giving that extra 45 minutes to an hour of coming to church working at that, I guess, would be the my best option of how to break away from a bad and to turn it into a good.
Yeah, I think just starting, right? Just starting to do, no matter how you feel, the thing you want to work toward. And you may not get it perfectly, right? But continuing to then, when you miss, you don't dwell on it, but you just keep moving forward in that. But I think for me, the other thing is, and I think maybe this is a strategy for those who are like, man, I've really gotten out of this habit. I need something to help me just kind of take down the barrier of the fears and anxieties or whatever the barriers are that are keeping me from that. I know for me, when I'm starting to try to get into things, so one of the things I'd love to get back into is running a little bit more. So I've been trying to find someone to go with me, because I know when I have that set to go running with somebody, that accountability partner, right? It's not that the person's going to call me up and be like, oh, where were you? But it is just that idea of, okay, I've put this in, I've committed to this. There is something to that. And so maybe it is bringing someone along with you, right? That's like, hey, I'm going to church. Yeah, you want to come with me? Or I don't know what that is, but there is something about doing those things. When you're trying to form those new habits, when you can do it, have somebody that's along with you on that, that seems to make it easier to step back into and to be consistent with.
Yeah, I think the starting is the key part. What I would, if I were to give advice, I would say, rather than sitting, so talking with the family, if you have a family, husband, wife, say, we're going to commit to this together, Mark. I think that's a great idea, right? And we're going to keep each other accountable for it. The other thing I would say is don't start off with a humongous goal. Okay. So, if you start off by saying, we're going to go every Sunday, well, that's a great goal. I would love that. But ultimately, then when you miss a Sunday, you feel failure. And a lot of times what happens when you're trying to set a new habit is that one failure makes someone stop and suddenly it's over and it doesn't continue. So start simple by saying, you know what, if we're not going to church at all right now, we're going to go next Sunday and just start. Or if we're going once a month, we're going to try to make this twice a month to begin with. And let's make that a habit. And then start increasing that as you go. Small steps, simple steps are the easy way to go. And I would say the other thing that I say to anybody is that failure is going to happen. You're going to miss. You're going to not do it. And that's okay. To your point, Mark, you get up and you say, okay, that's all right. It happened. No condemnation. Let's get back on the horse and start going again. And those are the simplest ways to do it.
And I don't know if you guys agree with this statement or not.
No, we don't.
But good. I'm glad you don't.
Yeah.
But I do believe that the first 15 minutes before service and the 15 minutes after service are the most important 30 minutes of the Sunday service.
I agree with that.
No,
not the most important, but they are
important. They are important.
Yes.
More important than the, I don't know what I'm saying. They are important, and it's an opportunity to get to know people. And if you want to be part of the relationship and the community of people around you, we need to build relationships with people and, kind of walking into church and then walking right back out of church and not saying hi to anybody. That doesn't fully accomplish the goal behind going to church. And so spend time. And even if it is, a couple times a month, right? Go and spend time with people. Ask how they're doing. Be asked how you're doing. That's all I got.
No, that's good. Yeah.
All right. Well, I guess that kind of closes it. Thank you guys for just giving your insights on this. And Rob, obviously, thank you for the letter that you wrote and the video and everything like that. Like, I think it is a point that we all need to grasp and to try to change those habits and change those ways in our lives and in our families' lives. And so again, thanks.